Well, good morning to everybody this morning. Everybody had a good week? Has everybody had a hot week? Even though Brother Leo had surgery this week, I think he come out of it a whole lot better than what he thought he was going to. And we praise the Lord for that. I've had that surgery that he had on both of my shoulders now, so... And I'll tell you this, the last one that I had, it took me a little bit longer to recover from it than it did the first one. Of course, I was a good deal younger on the first one, too. So, but I thank God for the results of that. It went a whole lot better than what it could have. So God's been good to us. Now, we've been discussing the resurrection, and at the tail end of this, what we're talking about now is the events that follow the first resurrection. And what we're going to get into before the end of tonight's class is, this morning's class, is the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to talk about it for a little while. But I want to just give you a little bit of a review. If you look at the judgments of the believer, there are three different judgments of the believer. One of those judgments, as we already talked about, is the past judgment, which is the judgment of the believer's sin. And we all know that that took place at the cross of Christ. That's where it took place at. And the only way that you're ever going to come to salvation is that your sin has been judged at the cross of Calvary. You have to receive that salvation. That's the only way that it's ever going to happen. And, of course, in the context of the resurrections that we've been talking about a thing called the second resurrection, which is the resurrection unto eternal hell, right? So we got two different resurrections that take place. You got the resurrection of the believers, and you got the resurrection of the unbelievers. The resurrection of the unbelievers are resurrections of the unsaved. And the Bible refers to that second resurrection also. If it's the second and you're a part of that, you go before the great white throne judgment for judgment. Your eternity has already been established. You're going to hell if you appear at the great white throne judgment. You have no choice in that matter. And that judgment takes place at the end of the tribulation. And if you've not repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to be at that great white throne judgment. I need to... Yes, sir? Oh, yeah. You're right. I made a mistake. At the end of the millennial reign, the great white throne judgment takes... At the end of the 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20. Thank you, brother. But you will appear before God. You'll be raised and you'll be judged, not according to the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, but according to your works at the great white throne judgment. That's a resurrection, and it's referred to as the second death, because then death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. That's where it is. So, and then for the believer, you've got three different judgments, and we've already talked about them. The past was at the cross itself, and the present judgment, we talked about that last week in terms of judging your own sin that is in your life to get it out. So that you can live a victorious Christian life. That's the only way you're going to live a victorious Christian life, is to judge yourself. I can judge you all day long, but that's not the Holy Ghost. The church can judge you all day long, but that's not the Holy Ghost. And if you won't respond to the conviction of the Holy Ghost, you're not going to respond to anything that I say to you. If you're not going to live right under the power of the Holy Ghost of God, then anything that I say to you is only going to make you mad most of the time. Let the Holy Ghost get the work done. Amen. And I realize that there, in the context of the church, sometimes the pastor has to deal with sin in the church. That's a scriptural doctrine. Doesn't get done a lot like it used to years ago. But we are to judge ourselves, judge our sin in our lives. And we talked about that in the context of the Lord's Supper. Remember? We're to put sin out of our lives because if we partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily, we can die as a result of it. And we got into a discussion about the Lord's Supper at the house last night while I was out doing some work. And why some of the discussions, you don't ever know where they're going to come from. But we talked about the Lord's Supper. A church that is in the will of the Lord is going to have the Lord's Supper. Because what that does is that gives you the opportunity to judge yourselves and put that sin out of your lives. That's one of the reasons that we hold it. And a pastor in a church that will not hold the Lord's Supper is out of the will of the Lord, because it's a commandment to do that. That's the present judgment of your sin. And then what we're going to get into this morning is the prospective judgment of the believer, and that is a judgment of the believer's service. That's what that is. Let me turn to a passage in the book of Ephesians. It's not about our works. Ephesians 2 says this: "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So our salvation is not of works. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. And he goes on to say, "For we are his workmanship." We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, if you are a believer, your works are going to be judged. And when does the judgment seat of Christ take place? The judgment seat of Christ takes place between the rapture and the revelation. And I've told you all this time and again, the rapture and the revelation are two different events. They're separated by 7 years in your Bibles. And when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it's not about salvation. Just like at the great white throne, it's not about salvation. That's already been decided. Amen. When you go before the judgment seat of Christ, it is about your works, not for salvation, but your works for reward. We are his workmanship. He will work out. And the Bible talks about us working out our salvation, doesn't it? And what is that? We get a benefit from that, don't we? We get a crown. And we're going to talk about some of those crowns here this morning too. What you do as a Christian is very, very important to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your works are very important to him, but they're not going to save you. If you're saved, you're going to want to do some works. Amen. The big problem we have today is a lot of professing Christians are not saved. They've not repented. Here about 2 weeks ago on a Saturday night, and Brother Aubrey was here, we had a discussion about the doctrine of repentance. There are so many people out there in today's churches that have made empty professions that have not changed their lives. They're not going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to spend an eternity in hell. And why? Because they have not repented. And what is a repentance? Repentance is turning from your sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a twofold turning. In fact, if you look in the book of Ezekiel, it says, "Turn ye, turn ye." You turn from that old sin nature and you turn to that new nature that the Lord Jesus Christ gave you when he saved you. Repentance is not a work of your flesh. Amen. Repentance is a work of the indwelling Holy Ghost of God. Amen. It's the only way you're ever going to do anything that will please God is through repentance. In fact, the Bible says that if you don't repent, there's nothing that you can do that will please God at all. So you need to repent, because if you don't repent, you're going to end up in hell is where you're going to end up at. So it's faith and repentance. I feel an obligation every once in a while to hit that, because I don't have an idea who sits under me whether or not they're saved. I'm not the judge of their salvation. But I am called upon to preach and teach repentance. Faith and repentance, that's what I'm called on to do. And then it's God the Holy Ghost that gets the work done. If you've had a profession of faith and it's not changed your life, you're in trouble, folks. You're in serious trouble. Number one, you're either unsaved, which is usually the case, if it hasn't changed you, or number two, you're so far backslid on God that you are offending the Holy Ghost, grieving the Holy Ghost, and he can't work through you. That's where you're at. There's been too many people that have prayed a sinner's prayer, and it's not changed them. It has not changed them. The doctrine of repentance is a must. It's faith and repentance. 64 times in the New Testament, repentance is mentioned. Yes. Yes. That's over, what is that? Is that in 1 Peter or 2 Peter where that's at? Okay. But do people get that way? They do get that way. You have heard our own pastor's testimony as to what happened with him. And if it can happen to a preacher man, it can definitely happen to you. So, and how do you get that relationship restored back where it ought to be? Repent. Repentance is for unbelievers, and it's for believers also. You have to live a life of repentance. And if you live a life of repentance, you're going to have some works at that judgment seat of Christ where you'll get some rewards for them. So that's a quick review of where we're at. And not only is that judgment seat a judgment of believers, it's also a judgment of the church, isn't it? And why? So that he can present it as what? A spotless bride. That's what it's all about. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is. This will occur, of course, at the judgment seat of Christ where that judgment takes place. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 14. Romans 14. And I'll try to be a little slower this morning. I don't know if I'll be able to do that or not, but I'll try to be. Romans 14. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's all of us, folks. All of us. All saved folks. And why do we know that? It says brother there, doesn't it? It's talking about brothers. It's talking about saved folks. That's why it's the judgment seat of Christ. It says, for as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You're going to give an account for what you've done in your body, in your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not save you to put you on a church pew and do nothing. Amen. Just didn't do it. Okay, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 is another passage that we use a lot. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're all going to be there, folks, and we're going to look at a passage too over in chapter 3 also. Now, the judgment seat of Christ occurs immediately after the rapture. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now, my wife has reminded me that maybe some of y'all don't have internet, okay? And I've grown so used to it over my lifetime that I assume that most people do have it. So if you don't have it or you have email, I can send you copies of the material that I have before me. So I just want to make that available to you. But that judgment seat takes place after the rapture. And then there's one other event that takes place between the rapture and the second coming, isn't it? And that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're also going to talk about it near the end of this particular series. Now, if we'll take, turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. If you look at the sequence of events that John writes down here, of his rapture experience in Revelation 4, you'll see some things there. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, we see the rapture, and verse 2, we see the throne, and then in verse 4, we see crowns there, aren't we? That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about five crowns. We're going to get to those that the believer receives at the judgment seat. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. So we see a picture of it right there, don't we? And then the Lord Jesus Christ promised us of a coming judgment in Matthew chapter 25, verse 19. Talking about, really about believers as the context, Matthew 25, 19 says this, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So we're going to be judged. And by the way, folks, you're going to be sitting in judgment of angels. You will be. Judgment is a concept in the Word of God. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, righteous judgment is what we need to look at. One of the favorite verses is Matthew 7, 1, judge not, but we are to judge. But we're to judge in the context of the Bible. We're to judge righteous judgment. Now, the judgment seat of Christ involves all believers, and we've already read Romans 14, verses 10 through 12, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, but the judgment seat of Christ is also very specific in what it looks at. It is a judgment of works. It's not about your salvation. That's what it's all about. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 again and read in the context there some of the things that's called out. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Everything that you do is made manifest unto God. He knows each and every deed that you do, each and every thought that you have. He's all-knowing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 3, 15. Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Folks, that is the refiner's fire there. It is the refiner's fire. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive what? A reward. Not salvation. He shall receive a reward. It goes on to say, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Look at this now. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. You don't lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation. Why can't we lose the salvation? Quite a few scriptures we could do. We talk about the doctrine of eternal security. But one major is we're kept by the power of God. That's who we're kept by. Not by our works. We're not kept by that. And I've said this if there was any way possible that I could work for my salvation, I would have killed myself by now, because I would have tried to do it. And most other people try to do it, but they won't acknowledge the fact that they did. But I'd be graveyard dead by now, is where I'd be at, and burning in hell. Yeah, brother. The Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished. Religion says do. Do, do, do. And by the way, when you get through doing, do some more. That's what religion says. Religion is God's, not God's, but religion is man's attempts to get to God. That's what religion is. And if you have the Baptist religion and you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, your attempt to get to God through the Baptist religion is going to end up putting you in hell. That's where it's going to put you. Now, what's the difference between religion, which is man's attempts to get to God, and Christianity? Christianity is the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ coming down to dwell in your heart eternally and changing your life. The Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling Holy Ghost of God, will change you, and there will be a difference in your life. That's the difference between religion and Christianity. And Brother Aubrey stated it 100% correct. The religion are all about attempts to use our works to justify ourselves before God, and it's not going to work, folks. It's just not going to work. Okay, now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now. Again, and we're going to read some other verses there. 1 Corinthians 3 says, starting in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He's the foundation. He's the work, folks. Salvation is not a doctrine, even though it is a doctrine. Salvation is a man, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the God-man. That's who it is. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble," and he goes on and on, talking about the works that they would build. The only thing that work that you're going to build that's going to be satisfying to God is one that you do under the motivation of the Holy Ghost of God. You do it for the glory of God, not for your own glory. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be rewards dispensed. And we're going to talk about five crowns here. The five crowns. We've got the crown of life. The crown of life. The crown of life is one that is given for faithful living, and we see that identified in James chapter 1, verse 12. And we'll go there and read that in a minute. And also, we can see it in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. James 1:12 says this, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." How do we know, or how does he know that you love him? Have you received his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the payment, his blood as a payment for your sin? Have you received the Son of God? If you haven't, you're not saved. And that's how he knows. And then we have the crown of rejoicing. And this one here could be defined as a crown for evangelistic living. And what do I mean by that? Are you out witnessing? Are you trying to win other folks to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your lifestyle, the way you live, the testimony of that, good enough to lead somebody to Christ? Is it? Do you live like you ought to before other men that others might see Jesus in you? I can tell you I'm a Christian all day long. I can talk a good talk. Words are just words. What about my walk? There's more people led to the Lord Jesus Christ by your walk than there is by your talk. For most folks, okay? Is it real? Or are you just talking? The crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you or ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Read it again. "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" That's the ones that have come to the Lord Jesus Christ through whatever ministry that you might have. That is a crown of rejoicing. It's an evangelistic crown. And then we have the the crown of incorruptibility, which is the crown for victorious living. I put a lot of emphasis in here on holy living. I try to do that, and I can't make you do that. If you're not going to yield the Holy Ghost to God, anything that I might do is not going to work either. So, but this crown of incorruptibility is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. 1 Corinthians 9, 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. That speaks to motivation, doesn't it? Speaks to motivation. Are you running the race that you might look good before men? Are you running it that you might please the Lord Jesus Christ? And it does. It speaks to motivation, because one is a corruptible crown. That's the one that you get for patting yourself on the back. And the incorruptible crown is the one that you get for doing what God convicts you of under the power of the Holy Ghost of God. That's what, and those works that come out of the root of that. And then we have the crown of righteousness, which is also one for holy living, isn't it? We are commanded to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. 2 Timothy 4:8 is this one, and also in 1 John 3:3. The crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearance. Are you looking for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you looking up? What is that? That's the blessed hope, isn't it? Amen. If you're looking for him, you probably are going to be living a little bit more like you ought to, aren't you? 1 John 3:3 says this, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We're to purify ourselves. We're to do it so that others won't have to. Talked about that a few minutes ago. Now, the crown of glory is that crown that goes to faithful pastors. Goes to faithful pastors, like Brother Edward. Any other pastor that you... It's tough in today's world to be a godly pastor, because you get a lot of pressure from carnal saved folk. I didn't say Christians, I said carnal saved folks. You get a lot of pressure to compromise. Yeah. And you need to pray for your pastor. Because he stays, if he's a godly pastor and he tries to do what God would have him to do, he's going to come under some pressures that from you he ought not experience those. If you're a Christian, if you're saved, he should not experience those sort of pressure. You should not pressure him to compromise some biblical doctrine, because it'll make you more comfortable in your flesh. And people do it all the time. Carnal saved folk expect to live the way they want to live and not be called out on it. That's strong, ain't it? That's the truth. That's the truth. Carnal saved folk do things like that. But this crown of glory, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now, we're talking in the context of 1 Peter chapter 5 there, we're talking about pastors, aren't we, and shepherds, aren't we? When Brother Oliver was talking about the people that would go out, what was the type that we've seen in the Lord Jesus Christ? He went looking for that one stray sheep, didn't he? And really, that's the charge that's given to the pastor. He goes and looks for that one stray. He worries about that one stray. If you get into sin, he worries about you. And folks, he can see it. He can see it. And the reason they don't have a direct answer, Brother Darnell, why would you think that would be? sin. And of course, another issue is are they saved? Are they saved? And I think that more often than not, much more often than not, they're not saved, folks. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to change you. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to give you a desire to be in the house of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to give you a desire to live holy. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to give you a desire to fellowship with other believers. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to give you a desire to pray. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to give you a desire to read your Bible and to meditate upon your Bible. That's some of the marks that you find in a believer. If you don't have those in your life and you're living like the devil, you better check up, folks. Do we have carnal saved, folks? Yes, we do. We do. Have you ever been in a situation where you were carnal? Both of my hands up right here. Was that pleasing to God? Absolutely not. Not pleasing at all. Well, I'll be.
Get away from those other gods and other lies. How
are we cleansed? Through the Word of God.
Right.
That's one of the things. Get into the Word of God.
And we live the Word of God.
Folks, and we're when he starts talking about the example that we give our children, one of the examples that we give our children is, what about the stuff that you sit down and watch on television? What about that? You know who sees more hypocrisy than anybody else? Your children.
Amen.
Are you a hypocrite because you're not living right and you're telling them, do as I say do, don't do as I do?
Amen.
Are you there? But all of these items that we've talked about here, talking about the children and stuff, those come under the crowns, don't they?
Yes, sir.
Talking about holy living. Brother Darnell. You're right. And by the way, I'll tell you what happens a lot of times. When the pastor starts talking about holy living, you ought to live right, people start calling him a Pharisee or a legalist. Whoa. 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 You better be careful. Requiring holy living standards is not being a legalist, nor is it being a Pharisee.
Amen.
A Pharisee is somebody that will take the commandments of men and take them and try to put them upon you to live the way they want you to live. A godly man is one that will take the standards of the Word of God, straight out of the Word of God, in the spirit of love, in the spirit of truth, and ask you to live the way that you ought to live. And then, what is a legalist? A legalist is somebody that requires works for salvation. That's what a legalist is. And most religions today are legalist, period. And I got on the standards here a little bit. Let me ask you something here. When you start preaching standards, people will call you a legalist. But even the people that will call you legalist, they have a cutoff point at what they will allow. Have you thought about that? The people that will criticize a pastor for being a legalist, if you were to try to bring a man or a woman in here in a bathing suit, dressed inappropriately, they will have a problem with that. A lot of them will. So where do you draw the line at? Do I draw the line in my personal opinion? No. Right here is where I draw it at. And if you can't live by that, and I say something to you about it, don't be critical of me. Criticize God. He's the one that wrote it. He did. I didn't. Folks, he's worthy of holy living. He's worthy of holy living. I'm going to close out here. I want you to, in the context of service, and next week we'll talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb and maybe a few more things. The verses of this song says, in the harvest field now ripened, there is a work for all to do. That's your Christian service, folks. Hark the voice of God. It is calling to the harvest, calling you. Does the place you're called to labor seem too small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Are you laid aside from service? body worn from toil and care, you can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, He will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. If you'll go in Jesus' name, not in your name, not in the power of your flesh, not in the power of your works, but in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Ghost. Little is much when God is in it. God has called each and every one of us to an area of service. And He expects us to do it. And to do it in a holy manner and do it with the right attitude. So, Brother Danny, would you close us out, please, with a word of prayer? Yes, sir. Yes. Yeah. Now, and I meant to say that. Thank you, too, brother. It is a soul winner's crown, the crown of rejoicing. That's the evangelistic crown that we talked about, the soul winner's crown. Yeah. Go ahead, Brother Danny.